And you can be seated. Well, hey, this morning we're going to continue our sermon series through the book of 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bible or your iPhone or your tablet, feel free to turn there with me. If not, it's also going to be on the big screen behind me. And I just want to let you know, too, if you don't have a Bible of your own, there is one in the seat in front of you. That's our gift to you. The only deal is you got to use it. That's all we ask. It's simply that you read it. Otherwise, it's totally yours for free. Hey, so we're going to dive in back to 1 Samuel chapter 12 this morning, and as we do that, I just want to kind of give you a little bit of context, because we're kind of jumping into the middle of a story, and so far, Samuel, he's been kind of the head honcho of Israel for pretty much his entire life. Ever since he was a real young boy, he's been the head priest over Israel, and Israel has always been led either by a priest or a judge up until this point, but there's been a transition. And in fact, chapter 12 is a big transitionary point for the nation of Israel. You see, Samuel was told by the nation of Israel that they no longer want to be led by a priest. They no longer want to be led by a judge. They want to be led by a king. Why? So they can be just like all the other nations, so they can have a king to fight for them. And so we talked about that a few weeks ago, how it wasn't a sin to ask for a king, but it was the why behind it. Why? Because they wanted to be just like everybody else. Because they wanted someone they could look at physically and say, he's the man that fights for us. And so Samuel was really upset about this. He thought that they were rejecting him, and God has this long prayer time with him, and he says, hey, they're not rejecting you. They're actually rejecting me as their king. And so we're going to give them what they want. We're going to give them this earthly king. And so Samuel does that. And last Sunday, we talked about how this king was in charge, and he actually won this big battle, God empowered him to. And so right now, Samuel is transitioning himself out. And so actually, all of chapter 12 is just a long talk that Samuel has. It's almost like a sermonette that he gives them to say, hey, I'm done. I'm transitioning out of here. You have your king that you have asked for. And so we're going to listen, or we're going to read this this long sermon that Samuel has. It's in chapter 12. So we're going to read that together here. Follow along, if you will, with me. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I've obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And behold, the king walks before you, and I'm old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I've walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am, testify before me, and before the Lord, and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bride to blind my eyes with? Testify against me, and I'll restore it to you. And they said, well, you've not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you've not found anything in my hand. And they said to him, he is witness. And Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt, the Egyptians oppressed them. And your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, we've all sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side. And you lived in safety. And when you saw Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, come against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king, and now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you've asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you'll fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it'll be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but you'll rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see the great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I'll call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that the wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins this evil, to ask ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Don't be afraid. You have done this all this evil. Yet don't turn aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart. And don't turn aside after empty things that can't profit or deliver, for they're empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I'll instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he's done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." We're going to talk about what this means and how we have to change our life because of it. But before we do that, let's just go before God in prayer. I say this all the time, but I don't want it to be my words that I'm saying to you today. I don't want it to be my ideas. I want it to be the Lord's and the Holy Spirit talking directly to your heart this morning. So let's ask him for his help with that. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that's perfect, and we thank you that we can learn from it. And Father, as we talk about it this morning, as we talk about what this means for our lives, Father, I pray that you would soften our hearts for whatever you have for us this morning. Father, if you're calling us to do something, would you give us the wisdom and the courage to do that? If you're calling us away from something, if you want us to stop doing something, Father, I pray that you would give us the strength that we need to stop that. God, we want to grow in our relationship with you. And so as we talk about your word and read your word more, Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, I have a question for you this morning. Do you have anyone that maybe you used to know, maybe has passed away at this point, but do you have anyone that you look at, that you know of, that has just left a great legacy? You know, maybe for you as an old family member, maybe as a grandparent or an older aunt or uncle, but they've just left this amazing legacy that you have these fond memories of, you know, sitting around the family room on the couch and just hearing about their stories and hearing about what God has done for them. Maybe your faith has been impacted because of that. Or maybe for you as an older person at church. You know, I think about the older men when I was a young guy at Bethel Missionary, the church I grew up at, and how they just impacted my faith, that they told me what God has done for them. And I think about here at Hillside when I first started, Dr. Al Butler, the legacy that he left as a president of Bethel College, and just the amount of people that he impacted. I remember at his funeral, there was a story of someone came up and he said that Dr. Al knew every single student's name on campus. Can you imagine the legacy, the amount of people that he impacted? And for me, that person was a guy named Bill. Bill was an older guy that went to my church, and when I was a teenager, he retired from being a pastor, and so he started coming to my church. And Bill was just this really godly guy. And I remember the youth pastor asking for Bill to come in and speak to us. And I remember just hearing his different stories of how he was led by God. And I remember this one story. He said that as he was on his way home from the church one day, traveling back to home, he just felt like God saying, "You know, take this other route home. Just take this other road." And he's like, "Well, but it's going to be further. It's going to be out of the way." And he said, just do it. So he did, and he ran into someone who needed help along the side of the road, and he helped him out and was able to share the good news with him. And that changed that person's life. And I think about the kind of legacy that left behind. And when I was in college, Bill passed away. And so I remember sitting at his funeral and just hearing the different stories. And I also remember seeing one of my classmates. His name was Tom. And I went and talked to him. I said, hey, how do you know Bill? And Tom goes, how do you know Bill? He was my grandpa. And I was like, no way, that is crazy. And I just remember talking to Tom and how he said, yeah, man, my grandpa just left this incredible legacy. And I remember just sitting around the dining room table with him, talking, just hearing what God had done for him, what he's done for our family. And he passed that faith down to me. Who do you know that left an incredible legacy? Because Samuel, in this story here, leaves his legacy. And for all of us, as we think about that person that left an incredible legacy, that maybe had an impact on us, as we think about that, I think it's only timely that we also think about the legacy that we will one day leave behind to our children, to our children's children, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our employees, to our bosses. We will all leave behind a legacy someday. And so it only brings up a natural question, right? How do you leave a good legacy? And maybe not just like a good legacy, not just like, oh yeah, he was a nice dude, you know, he treated his dog well. No, how do you leave behind an incredible legacy? How do you leave behind a virtuous legacy? The type of legacy that your kids look at and go, man, mom and dad, they didn't have everything. They didn't have all the money. They weren't the smartest people in the world. But you know what they did leave behind? They left behind their faith. They left it right here. How do you leave behind that type of legacy? The type of legacy that your kids pass on to their kids. The type of legacy that your grandchildren remember just sitting around the dining room table with you, just telling stories about what God had done for you. And you leave your faith to them. How do you leave behind that type of legacy? We're going to read about this in Samuel's discourse here, his sermonette, so to speak. And he leaves behind this legacy to Israel. I want to point out five ways that he leaves a legacy to Israel. Look at it here. I want to point out verse 3, chapter 12, and verse 3. And this is what Samuel says to all of Israel. He says, hey, listen, I'm old, I'm great, and here I am. Testify against me before the Lord. And he says, you know, who am I defrauded? Who have I taken anything from? Who have I ever taken a bribe from? And the people of Israel essentially just go, there's nobody. And he goes, no, I want to push you in front of God, in front of this new leader, this new king. Really, will you swear to me? I haven't done anything wrong here. I've done nothing wrong. And the people in verses 4 and 5, the people are like, you haven't done anything wrong here. And so here's what I want to point out. The first way that we leave a virtuous legacy is actually by having an uncorrupt track record. I want you to write that down in the first blank there. The way that you leave behind a legacy, first and foremost, is to have an uncorrupt track record. You know, as I think about people who have passed away, there's something about corruption that taints someone's memory of you, right? That maybe, you know, someone thought just the world of you and you passed away and maybe something was dug up after you passed away. What happens to that person's memory? Well, people think differently of you, right? And they think, oh, man, I don't know. He seemed to be this great dude, but, man, he kind of had these, like, skeletons in the closet. And after he passed away, they kind of all came out. I mean, we get that, right? Like, it's all over the news. Famous people have passed away, and skeletons come out of the closet. And what happens? We think differently of them, right? Proverbs 10:9. Simply puts it like this, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. You know, there's something about corruption that just wants to bear its ugly head, right? That when there's something corrupt in our life, when there's a secret, it just wants to come out, and it will. We can't hold it there forever. So how do we push against that? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 kind of answers this. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what Peter's writing here in his letter to the different churches? He's essentially saying, hey, if you want to live this virtuous life, here's what it looks like. It looks like having virtue and knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus Christ here. And it looks like having a little bit of self-control in your life too. Oh, and it looks like having steadfastness, that we're in week in and week out and year in and year out and decade in and decade out, that we have faith. And when we live with this godliness and this love for one another, that's how Peter describes this. And he says, hey, if you live your life this way, you live your life in this uncorrupt manner, it's going to keep you from being unfruitful or ineffective. And that's how we live this life, right? And it's not just with our actions, too. It's with our thoughts. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Look at what it says. It says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, look at this, think about these things. The way that we live our life is not just in our actions, it's the way that we think as well. And Samuel's getting at that. He says, hey, listen, I've been with you my entire life. I'm old and gray. I've been a leader for you since I was a little dude. And I've had an uncorrupt track record. That's the first way that we live a virtuous life. That's the first way that we leave behind this virtuous legacy. And it's not all about us either, too, right? Like, it's not just about, oh, well, I want people to think really fondly of me when I die, right? It's not just about my reputation. It's because God has done this great thing for us, that he's died for our sins, and it compels us to live our life in a way worthy of what he's done for us. But we can't always do that, right? I mean, Romans 3:23 says, well, we've all fallen short. We've all done that, right? Like, we've all sinned. We've all messed up. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so what do you do even in the midst of that? Well, take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3, in Samuel's long discourse here. I want to point out at the end of verse 3, look at what he says. He says, hey, listen, who have I defrauded? Who have I done anything wrong to? And he goes, testify against to me, and I'll restore it to you. Now, I think there's two different ways to look at Samuel's talk here, or this line that he gives in his talk, as he's talking about, I'll restore it to you. There's like the really, you know, big-headed way that you could think about Samuel. In other words, you could view Samuel saying it more like this. See, I haven't done anything wrong. See, just come on, bring it against me. Come on. What do you got against me here? Come on. See, nothing. Ha! No, okay, Samuel's a pretty godly dude, so I don't think that's the case here. I think it's more so him just being genuine and saying, hey, listen, if I've done anything wrong, I genuinely want to restore it to you. I want to give this to you. And so because we're fallen, because we're sinful, because we've all messed up, we have to say, I want to live this uncorrupt track record, but I'm sinful. And so here's what I want to do in the midst of this to leave a virtuous legacy. I want to restore any wrongdoings that I've done. I want to restore any of these wrongdoings. That's the second way that we leave a virtuous legacy. That's the second example here that we see Samuel saying, is to say, hey, I want to restore this to you. And this is really easy said, but it's not very easily done. Because to do this, you have to admit that you've done something wrong first, right? You have to say, hey, I've messed up. I've fallen, I've made a mistake, I've sinned against you, whatever the case is. And so here in the midst of this, being a difficult thing to do, to make it a little easier, I've given you a verse. It's 1 John 1:9. Keep this on your mind. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what makes it a little bit easier to apologize to someone? It makes it a little bit easier if you keep on the forefront of your mind what Jesus has done for all of us. Because if there's anyone who should not forgive, it's God. I mean, he's perfect. He's never messed up. We have, right? We've always messed up. If there's anyone who has an excuse not to forgive, it's God himself. And yet God himself sent his one and only son to die on a cross for our sins. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, for all of our sins. And so if we think about it like that and think about, hey, I'm forgiven, if we keep that on our mind, it's a little bit easier to extend forgiveness to those around you, isn't it? And to say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm a fallen person. I sinned against you, and I want to restore it. That happened in Luke chapter 19. There's this story of this guy that Jesus encounters. Maybe you've heard of him. His name is Zacchaeus. It's kind of, if you've been in Sunday school as a little kid, they always sing songs about him because he's this little short dude. And he's this guy, and he's a little short, and Jesus was walking along, and he wanted to see him, so he climbed up in this tree, and Jesus was passing by this tree and saw him and said, "Hey, you know what, let me go to your house. I want to have dinner with you." And so they get talking, and Zacchaeus comes to faith, and he is kind of this corrupt dude, though. He's a tax collector, and that was kind of like a super corrupt job back then. And so, not that the IRS is super uncorrupt now. No, okay, anyways, but just a joke. Okay, but Zacchaeus is this really corrupt guy, and so he says that, you know what, I've come to faith now. And look at this, Luke chapter 19, verse 8, he says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, in half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'm restore it fourfold.'" He says, this is the example that he gives us. He says, "Hey, I want to restore it to anyone I've defrauded." And Zacchaeus says, I guarantee you, as a tax collector back then, all of them have defrauded people. And so this is not just some kind of lofty claim like, oh, if I've ever done this, right? I haven't really, so I'll just say it and it'll sound really good. No, no, no. This is legitimate. He says, no, I've defrauded people, and so I want to restore it to people. I want to restore any wrongdoings that I've done. Think about the legacy that you're leaving now. Have you restored your wrongdoings to people? Not out of a compulsion of oh, I got to keep my good points against my bad points, you know, like some kind of karma system. That's not how things work. If it were, we would all be toast, right? Because, I mean, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we need Jesus Christ. And it's because of his death, because of what he has done for us, that compels us to say, I want to love people around me. And defrauding them is not loving them, right? So I want to restore it to them. Think about the people that you know that are just really godly individuals. Think about it, you know, and just let's just do a quick thought experiment. Let's say you lend a circular saw to them, and they're using the circular saw, and if you're anything like me, you're a doofus, and you cut off the power cord, right? Okay, so you've cut out the power cord, and you say, hey, you could either say it like this, hey, your saw cut off your power cord, it's defective, right? Or you could simply admit, hey, I was a doofus, and I cut your power cord, and I want to restore it, I want to buy you a new one, right? I mean, there's a couple different ways to doing this. Think about the godly individual that left a virtuous legacy in your life. What would they have done? I guarantee you, if it was a godly, virtuous legacy, they would have been the kind of person to say, you know what, I'm going to make that up to you. I want to restore it to you. And we need to be these type of people as well, because Samuel gives us that example here. I want to continue on in verses 6 through 13. I won't take the time to read it all through again, but essentially what Samuel does is he reminds these people what God has done for them. And he takes them all the way back to Egypt and he says, hey, do you remember what God did for you in Egypt? He took you out of there. He got you out of there. He raised up godly men to get you out of there. And you know what? You still weren't faithful. You still turned away. And even in the midst of you not being faithful, do you know what God did for you? He was still there for you. He still raised up godly men to get you out of different situations that you were in. And then he even reminds them, so he reminds them all the way back to Egypt. And then just in verse 13, he reminds them, hey, remember what happened like in 1 Samuel chapter 11, like a chapter ago? You know, like in other words, you remember what happened like last month? Yeah, the enemy was all around this one city. The enemy had it. And yet God got you out of there. God raised up Saul to get you out of there. And so what essentially does Samuel do here? He reminds them of what God has done for them. He communicates what God has done. And I want you to write that down. Communicate what God has done. Think about that person that left a virtuous legacy in your life. I guarantee you, if they led this godly legacy behind, they talked about what God did for them. And you know, it's funny, something that everyone has a problem or has a difficult time arguing is what God has done for you. Think about it. If you say, hey, you know, God got me out of this situation, Is someone really going to say, oh, no, he didn't? You know, like, yes, he did. He got me out of this situation. Think about it. There's no way I could have done this on my own. There's no way I could have paid that bill. There's no way I could have got that job at that point in my life. There is no way that had to be God. God did this for me. And if you talk about those sort of things with your kids, guess what they're going to remember? And so I want you to think about, what are your kids remembering you for right now? You know, I've talked to a lot of people, and unfortunately, some people have the fondest memories of their parent. Maybe it's just simply that, well, Dad really liked his football and his beer, you know? And you know, I don't have anything against football and beer, whatever, but here's what I do know is that if we only talk to our kids about sports or about cars or about the clothes that we wear or about the cool new gadgets in our pockets, we're not going to leave behind a virtuous legacy. Take a look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. It says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, it says it just a little bit differently. This is like kind of the overarching law of the land in Israel. This is, they even have a name for it. It's called the Shema. It's really famous in Israel. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on your way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You get what this is saying? They're saying, hey, listen, talk about what God has done for you. Talk about how to serve God. And tell them to your kids. Think about the memories that you're leaving behind to your kids, to your coworkers, to your neighbors, to your family members. You know, you're going to remember those times that you sat around that dining room table. You're going to remember those walks that you took, those times that you were in the car. You're going to remember those conversations that you had sitting around the family room on the couch. Turn off the TV. Start talking about what God has done for you. And not only what God has done, because Samuel doesn't just say what God has done for them. He also calls them to serve him. He says, hey, you got to serve God. And he says, you got to serve God with your whole heart. Look at it back at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. He says, hey, I want you to serve God with your whole heart. You and your king, you have to do this. And if you don't, and you rebel against the Lord, it says this, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. And so Samuel has this kind of sign that he gives them. It is, if you remember when we were reading earlier, it was the wheat harvest. And he says, I'm going to send a sign. Now, in the wheat harvest, this would have been the time that it was kind of a drier season in Israel. And so what would happen is they would go and they would harvest in this dry season. But if they had kind of a freak storm, it kind of threatened their crop. It could have ruined everything. And so Samuel says, hey, it's the dry season. Just so that you get this through your thick skull, because you've seemed to have a track record with this recently, I'm going to call upon God and he's going to send this crazy storm. And he's going to threaten basically all of your livelihood that you've worked for this whole season. And essentially it could cause a famine. And it gets the people's attention, obviously. And Samuel continues on. And in verse 21, he continues on. And he essentially just says, hey, you got to turn away from these empty things. You got to turn away from the idols in your life. They're not going to pan out. You know, I think about in our lives how many empty things that we seek after day in and day out. And I don't have anything against sports. And I don't have anything against hobbies or different things like that. And those things have their place, they're good. But think about what you talk about most. What you talk about most, is it empty? Or does it have a long-lasting effect? Because the things of God, those are the things that really have the effect in people's lives. You know, I think about the different conversations that shaped my own faith. with different older men in my life or different pastors in my life, and just thinking, man, this is the type of faith that they handed down. And it was just the simple conversations, driving to the store in the passenger seat of a car, you know, just sitting around the table, at the dining room table, just eating, having conversations. Think about what you're talking about. Think about this. Samuel calls people and he says, hey, I want you to serve the Lord. And so if you want to leave a virtuous legacy, here's what I want you to do. Call people to serve the Lord. Call people into the Lord's service. And say, hey, here's what God has done for us. But also, hey, here's how to serve God with everything you've got. Here's how to give him your whole life. This is what Samuel calls us to do. And not in this like kind of pretentious way of look at me, my life is perfect type of a way, but just in a way that you give them an example. Paul writes this to his kind of protege, Timothy. Timothy's a young leader, and he says it like this to Tim, and he goes, for this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation and to teaching. You see how he calls Tim to do it? He says, hey, I want you to set first and foremost an example. Like before you start talking, before you start teaching, and I'm calling you to do those things, but first of all, just set an example for all the believers in the way that you live your life. You know, I've always heard as a parent, more is caught than taught. And I believe it. So think about the way that you're passing your faith on to your kid. Is it all talk and no walk? Or do you have both those things? Because God calls us to do both, to say, hey, instruct your children. Yes, absolutely. Also set an example. And not just your kids too, but also to everyone around you, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, employees, bosses, whatever it might be, whoever you come in contact with, set that example. Leave that virtuous legacy. And one last thing. Samuel says it here at the end of verse 23, back in his talk here in 1 Samuel. He says, far be it from me, lest I to stop praying for you. You know, the last thing that we have to do if we want to leave a virtuous legacy behind is to simply pray. And not just like a one time, but like an ongoing thing, a continually praying. Not just a Sunday morning thing, not just a, oh, you know, I'm going to thanks God for this meal and, you know, rub, dub, dub, amen, right? You know, it's great. Thanks so much. No, a continual prayer, like Romans 12:12 says. It says this, continually pray. Look at Romans 12:12. It says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in your prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 puts it very similarly. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I want you to think about your funeral right now. I know that's kind of an uncomfortable thing. A lot of people don't like to think about death. But the reality is there's a 100% chance that all of us are going to die, right? I mean, unless the Lord comes, God willing, that'd be awesome. But if he doesn't come before the end of our life, we will all die. God willing, we'll all have a funeral as well. Think about the legacy you leave behind. Is it these things? Are you living a corrupt life? Is God calling you away from certain sins? And are you restoring those times? Because we all do. We all fall. We all make mistakes. We all sin. Are we restoring those things to people? What do you talk about to your neighbors, to your friends, to your kids, to your family members? Are you talking about what God's done for you? Are you calling them to serve God, not in a pretentious way, but in a way that sets the example for people? And are you praying for them? Samuel gives us this example to leave a legacy behind. Let's be the kind of dads and the kind of moms that leave this virtuous legacy behind. To say, hey, you know what? I want to call everyone. I'm going to talk about what God's done, and I'm going to call everyone around me to serve him. I'm going to help them. I'm going to set the example. I'm going to help them to do these things, and I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to live my life in a way that is worthy of what God has called me to do. Let's be the kind of employees that do that. Let's be the kind of neighbors that do that. Let's be the kind of kids that do that. Let's be the kind of Christ followers that live a virtuous, that leave this virtuous legacy behind. The band's going to come up and we're going to sing this one last song. As they do, I just want to pray for you. I want you to think about this legacy that you're leaving behind, because it doesn't just start at the end of your life. It doesn't start when you turn 70. You know, I think it's kind of tempting to say that, especially if you're younger in the room today. I'm 28, and it's kind of tempting sometimes to just say, well, I'll do that when I'm older. I'll do that when I'm 40, when I'm 50, when I'm 60. But if you talk to any of those people that get to those mile markers in the room today, they'll say, don't wait. Life is short. Start now. Start living for God now. And start leaving behind that virtuous legacy today. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that Samuel sent to us and gave to us here in your word. And God, I pray that as we think about our own legacy that we will one day leave behind. Father, we acknowledge it's sometimes difficult to think of our own death. But Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that you gave on a cross. We thank you for sending your one and only Son to die for us. And Father, that makes it a little bit easier when we think about leaving our own legacy behind. Father, would you help us to live this uncorrupt lifestyle, to stray away from all these things. And even when we do sin, Father, I pray that you would help us to restore it and help us to not just talk about empty things, not just talk about meaningless things, but talk about things that matter, to talk about the times where you've provided for us and how you've forgiven us and what you've done for us. Father, would we communicate that with people? Would we help people to serve you, to point people towards you, Jesus? Would you help us and remind us to be constant in our prayer? Father, would you help us to just pray all the time for all those who are around us, for our own needs, for our world? Father, would you help us to do that? God, would you help us to be the type of parents and the type of coworkers and the type of neighbors who leave behind this virtuous legacy that when people come to our funeral, they say, yeah, he didn't have everything. He didn't have it all put together. He wasn't the smartest guy, but he sure did love Jesus. Father, help us to be those kind of people. The kind of people that, when that day comes, when we take our final breath, and we see you face to face, we hear the words come out of your mouth that say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Help us to be those kind of people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.